Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, everybody, and welcome home. For the past few years, we've always started our programs with this statement, and we mean it, because community is a place that we all should call home, a place that gives us peace, a place that gives us tranquility, and a place that we know is going to be there. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes faith in the Quran, He mentions stability as being a requirement for faith to grow. Asluha thabit wa faruha fis sama', that its roots are firm and its branches grow to the sky. If we don't have stability, if we don't have permanence, if we don't know that something is going to be there for us, then our faith won't be able to grow. This is why when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina and made the migration, the hijrah, with his companions, at that moment, when they arrived at their new permanent home, he said the beautiful phrase, "Afshus salam," spread peace. Why? Because peace can be attained now that we have a place that we can call home. For the past 5 years, Roots has been able to be a part of so many people's lives, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah. And we're so honored to have that be a part of our legacy. But we've been doing it in temporary spaces. We've been doing it in hotel banquet halls, in masjid side rooms, in people's living rooms at home, and in temporary lease spaces where when we were signing the lease, we knew that this was not going to be there forever. But that can change. By the favor of Allah, with our foundational organization, Qalam, we've been able to find this beautiful property here in Carrollton, Texas, that will be the permanent location and facility for the Roots community space, a place where everybody can feel that tranquility and have that growth of faith that Allah Ta'ala tells us about. We need your help to close on this property. We need you to generously donate and contribute whatever you can, adding your name to this list of people that will help build and construct a permanent home for us to build the model community following the example of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Medina. Help us make this dream a reality. Visit rootsdfw.org/home.
Okay, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome home, everybody. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Let me just quickly do one thing. Sorry, we're having some technical difficulties. I had to reset my password to everything because my credit card was compromised. Not just once, but twice in 1 month. Different credit card. I know a lot. I think it was just Musa. At this point, it was just someone in my house. So I had to like go through and change all my passwords today. If there's a service where you could just pay for someone to do that, please let me know. Because man, it was wild. Who? Okay, thank you. See? MashaAllah. Equifax. They did too? Just dunya, man. Just dunya. Just sit and wait for the day of judgment. That's all we can do at this point.
CSO was a cello major.
Dashwood CSO, security officer?
Yes.
Okay. I was just going to keep like nodding like I knew exactly what you're talking about. Like, yeah, CSO. Crazy. I know that guy. Went to school with CSO. What a guy. Yeah. In between, I didn't really shop much. That was a thing. So I was kind of like, yeah, it was wild. Oh my God. I'm just not gonna leave my house. So the thing is like, they were really good. They use like $4,000 at DoubleTree hotels and then like $10,000 at some like vacation thing. So I was like, maybe this is just, they're trying to tell me a sign. Trying to like, you need a vacation, you need to get out. So that's why, so all the logins for the streams were like resetting because they were like, your password changed. I was like, oh yeah, I forgot. Okay, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. Welcome to one of the most difficult and challenging things that any person could do. Last week, I was talking to a sister after the session. And she just kind of was like, asking some questions. And then she was like, man, this is tough. Like, this is really hard. And I agreed with her. I said, yeah, this is part of the reason why the sessions on purification of the heart, they're so challenging because a couple of reasons. Number one is that no one can do it for you, right? Like, no one can fix you for you. For a person to purify them, their heart and their spirituality and their soul, they have to really work on it themselves. So it takes a certain level of commitment. Right? If I have a problem lying or stealing or backbiting or judging or whatever, there's no service, right? No jokes here, but there's no service where you can pay someone to do that for you. It takes sincere dedication, and a person to really want to fix themselves. And then on top of that, it takes tawfiq from Allah. It takes this ultimate success from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you really have to sort of buckle down. And then there are these beautiful moments along the way where Allah gives you this like awesome like experience where maybe like you respond to something better than you normally would have previously, or he gives you like this awesome opportunity where you can, all these times you've been practicing on yourself, and now Allah gives you a moment where you're tested with patience and you succeed. Those are the great signs, but generally speaking, it is very difficult. But this is part of the work that we do, and this is part of the process of hard work, is that it's not meant to be easy, it's not meant to be simple, but it's ultimately the most rewarding thing that we can engage ourselves in. Because from this, it's like climbing a mountain. From this moment of hard work, you only appreciate the hard work once you've done it. Climbing a mountain, nobody enjoys, unless you're one of those people, right? Same people who like to run and wake up early, right? So no one enjoys the difficult part of it. You enjoy the fruit of your labor. And when the fruit of your labor is so amazing, then you start to enjoy the difficult part of it, because you know that it's worth it. You know what it's leading to. So may Allah Ta'ala give us, you know, tawfiq. May God grant us success in this, inshallah. So today's disease of the heart is, again, one of the challenging ones, which is something where it's one of those diseases where its effects cannot be detected until it's really, really, maybe even too late. But definitely it's challenging for a person to extract it from themselves. There's three diseases that are coupled together. At-tafakhuri, wal-kibri, wa-takabburi. So these are three diseases that kind of all fall in the same family. Number one, tafakhur is to boast, bragging about oneself. Number two, al-kibr is arrogance. And number three, takabbur is pride. The difference between arrogance and pride is that one of them is internal. It's a way that you feel. And one of them, takabbur, is when a person articulates that arrogance over somebody else. Right? So they feel that way and they articulate it. This disease is the disease that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran is the source of what ultimately led to shaitan's downfall. It's so interesting. There, when you do a case study of the story of shaitan, one thing that you find out early on, before he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and before he stood obstinately against Allah, is that shaitan, or Iblis at the time, was actually a very devoted worshiper, right? He was somebody that was very devoted to his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one thing, despite everything else that he did, the one thing that he could not do was obey a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which command was that? Who knows? Yeah, to bow down to Adam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he asks shaitan that, what prevented you? What stopped you from doing what we've commanded you to do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَشْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ. What held you back? What prevented you from prostrating when I commanded you to do that? قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ. He said, shaitan responded, I'm better than him, pointing at Adam. Why? خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِينٍ. You made me from fire and you made him from clay. So there's a lot of layers to this. When you look at the tafsir of this ayah, there's something that's really profound. What do you guys hear that's really profound here? Allah basically commands all the angels to bow. Shaitan doesn't bow. Allah asks him, why didn't you bow? And he says, I'm better than him. And he refers to the material that he's made from versus the material that Adam is made from. What pops out? What sticks out in your mind? Anybody? Yeah?
That's arrogant.
Okay, good. That shaitan is arrogant. What? How do you know he's arrogant? Besides the fact that Allah says in the next verse. But. Okay, good. So there's a level of bragging, right? I'm better than him. There's tafakhur, he's boasting. What else? What are some of the fruits of that bragging and boasting and arrogance? Okay, he's comparing two different materials. What are the materials he's comparing? Fire and clay. Let's talk about this. Fire and clay, okay? So fire and dirt or clay or soil, however you want to distinguish that. Is there one that's like objectively better than the other? It's like rock, paper, scissors, right? We all know that paper, no, I'm joking, right? We all know that paper is the worst rock. You can't actually identify between fire and clay which one's better. You can talk about benefits of each, right? Fire provides heat, provides warmth. It allows us to cook. It allows us to, you know, even, you know, with hygiene, it allows us to purify like how they do with tools and stuff. We can build stuff. We can weld stuff. Sure, fire has benefits. But doesn't clay have benefits too? Doesn't soil have benefits too? Ultimately, yeah. Soil is what the earth is one of the layers of the earth. It's what things come from. It's what's needed in order for plants to grow. Historically, they built, right, like homes and abodes out of soil. So there's all these different objective arguments that a person could make about the inherent virtue of each of these things. So what was it that allowed Shaytan to just blurt out so confidently that he felt he was better than Adam alayhi salam because of the material he was made from? Huh? Pride, very good, right? And that's what pride does. What pride and arrogance does is it warps the person's worldview to where they take something that is not true and they believe it to be true. Shaytan was convinced. Iblis was absolutely convinced. That's why he's responding to Allah. I mean, if you fast forward in the story, Adam alayhi salam, Prophet Adam, is told to what? He and his wife are told to not go near what? A what? A tree, right? This is the same. This is similar with not just the Islamic tradition, but also you have in the biblical tradition as well, okay? So he's told not to go near the tree. And what does he end up doing? He and his wife end up going near the tree, okay? And eating from it, right? So there was a command of Allah that was given, yes? What was the command? Don't go near the? Yeah. Something Allah commanded, in this case, a prohibition, but it's still, nevertheless, it's something that has to be done, listened to. And Adam alayhi salam did not listen to it. Is this true or false? True. Everything is true here, right? Now, Shaytan also was given a command, and Shaytan also didn't listen to it. So what's the difference then between Shaytan and Adam? Attitude. Nice. Like Shaytan's a teenage kid. Attitude. Shaytan slammed the door, right? Yeah. But listen, at this point, there is actually, if you stop both narratives here, there's not much of a difference from the outside. From the outside, they both didn't do or didn't execute properly what they were commanded to do. What was the response, though? The attitude dictated how they responded. When Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, when God Almighty asked Adam, that why did you go near the tree? I told you not to. Then Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran, فَتَلَقَّى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. Adam felt so remorseful and so regretful and so just ashamed of the mistake that he had made. That what? He says, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُنَّنَا مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. That, oh Allah, oh my Lord, we've wronged ourselves. And if you don't forgive us and have mercy upon us, then we are done for. Right? What is Shaytan's response? Allah says, why did you not do what I told you to do? Shaytan says, I'm better than him. Arrogance causes a person to rationalize when there is no reason, when there is no truth. My opinion becomes the truth. So this disease, the reason why it's so dangerous is because it can literally, quite literally, shift someone's entire worldview and perspective to negate any other potential opportunity or opinion or perspective, and that person can only see what they want to see, right? Adam alayhi salam did not have arrogance. He made a mistake, but he didn't have arrogance. Shaytan made a mistake and had arrogance, and they ended up on completely opposite ends of the spectrum. So what is arrogance then? How do we define it? Because we just told a story about it, but how do we actually know what it is? Arrogance, the scholars say, in a nutshell, like summary, bijumla, is they say, tafakhur and kibr is when a person consciously believes that they in fact are better than somebody else, whether it is in, and this is interesting, are you ready? Umur ad-dunya, the matters of this life, or umur diniya. Whether the person believes that they are better in this life or even religion, right? Because as Imam al-Ghazali says, religion and spirituality can be one of the greatest causes of arrogance. A person can see themselves as being so pious and devoted to Allah, to God, that they believe that I am in fact better than other people. And it doesn't matter what the fuel of the arrogance is. It's impermissible. It's dangerous. It destroys a person. Doesn't matter what the fuel is. The fuel can be wealth. It can be appearance. It can be status, or it can be religion. And the fuel still lights the flame of arrogance. May Allah protect us. So he says that it is an unhealthy glorification of oneself. So for the person, for us, practically speaking, arrogance is whenever a person thinks or feels or, God forbid, says that I am better than you, or I am better than this individual. I am better than, you know, you fill in the blank. Now, do we believe that in Islam, do we believe that anybody is better than anybody else? Trick question. Do we believe that? Let's do a raise of hands. Who believes that it is an Islamic teaching that we believe that some are better than others? You guys are courageous. I'm about to cancel you all. I'm joking. Okay, who believes that it is an Islamic teaching that no one is better than anybody else? Interesting. Okay. Why do you guys feel that Islam teaches this? Let's talk about this a little bit. Yeah, Saad. Yeah, God consciousness and taqwa. You just used a very important word though. Accept. So, based on what you just said, it is accurate to say, this is going to blow your mind, that in Islam we do believe that it is a fundamental truth that some people are in fact better than others. And everyone right now is like, what a freaking bigot up there. Right? But you know what's crazy? SubhanAllah. Here's the beautiful part. Allah and His Messenger tell us that yes, some people are better than others. But you know what Allah and His Messenger say to us? You have no idea who is who. You don't even know, based on the outward appearance, what makes somebody better. You have no clue. Right? We learned the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, what? That the first people to go to be punished and given the consequence of being in the hellfire are who? The martyr, the one who died for the sake of defending their faith, the scholar, and the reciter of Quran. These three people that, for all ostensible reasons and purposes, if you saw them, if you witnessed them and met them, you would say, this is absolutely going to be a person who is on God's good side. They're going to heaven, no doubt. And what does the Prophet ﷺ tell us? The Prophet ﷺ tells us that these three people, not because of these deeds, in spite of these deeds, that these people will be unfortunately given the consequence. They will have earned themselves the consequence of hellfire. Why? Because in every moment of their executing of the deed, they did it so that what? People would praise them. They'll be asked, why did you read Quran? I did it, oh Allah, so that I could beautify your, I could read your book beautifully. I could remember you. And they will be told what? You're lying. You did it so that so-and-so would say, what a beautiful voice. What an intelligent scholar. What a great lecture. What a courageous warrior. What a generous person. You did it so that everybody around you would talk about it. The last person or being that you thought of was Allah, if even. And likewise, we have a hadith as well, authentic in Bukhari, where the Prophet ﷺ tells us that there is a woman who lived an immoral life. Her entire life was filled with immoral, bad choices. But one day, she saw an animal that was dehydrated, and about to die in the desert. And so what she did was she exerted all of her effort to give it some water. And by giving it some water, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that that one deed was so sincere that all of her misgivings and all of her improper actions will all be forgiven and she'll be a person of Jannah. You look at her now on the outside and someone says, right? Shaitan's best friend, you know, roommates with Iblis. And subhanAllah, what do you see? You see the person that Allah Ta'ala has promised is going to be in paradise. So we do believe, in fact, that some people are better than others, but Allah in His ultimate wisdom has hidden what makes people better. Why? What do the scholars say? They say, because of this reality, the only safe bet is to treat everybody as if what? As if they're better than you. The only safe bet, right? Are you, yes or no? Anyone here do like risk assessment? The only safe bet in life, because you don't know, you and I don't know, right? You look at me, you're like, wow, the kufi in the shirt, mashallah, right? The drip. Careful, by the way, there might be puddles. And you might, you know, the beard that somebody has, the books that they carry, the eens and the qa and the kha and everything that they, you know, assalamu alaikum. You're like, that's seventh level of Jannah right there. We decide by their tajweed, right? So it's like salams, you're like, you just barely made it. Like, you're gonna climb in, right? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. The person's like, wow, right? We have a sahabi amongst us. That all that stuff is just so, it's just fluff. Now, it's not that it's not important. And it can, in fact, be an indication, but it can also be an evidence against, right? So arrogance is when a person thinks that they can tell where they are and where other people are. And this goes against Allah and His Messenger. They've told us that you'll never be able to find out. What are some of the dangers of arrogance? What are some of the things that we should be afraid of? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that Allah has revealed to me, inna Allah awha ilayya, Allah ta'ala has revealed to me, anna tawada'u, that you must be humble yourselves, hatta la yabghi ahadun ala ahadin, humble yourselves until when? When is enough humbling or humility? Until you look at somebody and you don't do, listen up, that really quick internal assessment that everybody does on each other. You know what I'm talking about? Someone walks in and based on what kind of things do we judge each other by, y'all? Huh? What they're wearing. So you judge somebody based off what they're wearing. You see what they're wearing, you're like, okay. Right? Maybe I make more than they do. Maybe they make more than I do. Maybe I have better fashion sense than them. Maybe they have better fashion sense than me, right? Things become ultra competitive, contrasting immediately. What else do we judge them by? Race, right? What else do we judge people by? Huh? Hijab or not, or how, or, you know, how they sound, how they talk. Male or female, yes? Okay. Or their level of religiosity, or just so many different, you know what I mean? So much. Remember that TV show where the CEOs dressed up like janitors in their own businesses? I forgot what they called it. I never watched it, all right? Okay, I don't watch TV, it's wrong. But I remember seeing it, I'm like, what an interesting concept. They took like the highest ranking member of a company and put them in the service position to see how people would treat them, right? And this is crazy because when I used to work at Apple, they actually would tell us that. They're like, not that they would, you know, Steve Jobs is going to walk in, but they're like, you have secret shoppers today. They would actually tell us that. You have secret shoppers today. Secret shoppers are literally people that they give them a stipend of cash and they're like, go buy something and we want you to rate your experience, right? And this is just how, again, this is the definition of taqwa. We had to have taqwa of the secret shopper. Everyone's like, oh, how are you today? And they're like, I'm fine. I just want to buy some help. I was like, no, can I help you? Can I tie your shoes? Like trying to like really go over, you know, above and beyond because you knew that you were being judged, right? But the days where they didn't tell us that, we just were out. We were like, kind of like, lax, you know, it's fine, whatever. You know, I'm just here for a paycheck. But subhanAllah, every day that we exist and interact with people, when we see somebody and we assess them and we judge them and we have that internal assessment, right? That ranking. Even subhanAllah, like, you know, man, something happened that really bothered me. I was with some people and I was with some people at an undescribed place in an undetermined amount of time. I gotta be so vague. Cause every time I give these examples, people are like, were you talking about me? I get texts, they're like, was this about last night? I'm like, no. So I actually have a rule, by the way, that I don't talk about things usually unless they're good. you know, I don't talk about negative experiences until it's like a long way away, because I don't want people to, you know, I'm not going to have any friends soon, because everyone's going to be like, this is going to be an episode of Heartwork. But basically, I was in a gathering, and this is really sad, man. I was in a gathering. May Allah protect us. And I know that we're all guilty of this, myself included, so we got to be careful. But I was in a gathering where somebody saw somebody and another person was there, and they kind of just crossed paths, and they had met each other a couple years before. And one of the people after you know, one of the individuals left, and the people who remained, they started talking about the person. Was like, oh, they look like they gained some weight. They look like this and that. And there was like a disagreement within this room about whether or not this person gained some weight. And it was just like, what are you doing? Like, what is happening here? Just pause. What benefit is being brought to this existence right now? So what? Who cares? First of all, it's not your business. Second of all, what? And subhanAllah, it just reveals within us just this. Imam Ghazali says this. He says we all have the desire for eating and the desire for intimacy and sexuality. He says, and we all have this weird desire for criticism, where we see people and we just want to kind of dig in. You know what I mean? And he says that you have to conquer that desire within you, to where not only are you not, you know, foolishly courageous enough to talk about it, but you actually even bite your tongue, and then you even hold your heart back. You know what I mean? And you give excuses and excuses so that your heart doesn't become accustomed to assessing and judging people, right? And part of the reason why we feel comfortable doing that is because we believe we are in a position to do that. That belief of being at a higher level than somebody, right? So this is what kibr is, and this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet ﷺ says, you must humble yourself until you never feel like it's okay for you to even place any assessment on anybody. Okay? وَلَا يَفْخَرَ أَحَدٌ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ, so that nobody oppresses or mocks or boasts over another person. So here, this is what the Prophet ﷺ told us. Now, what's the result of this? Because every action has a reaction, right? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, مَا نَقَصَتْ صَدَقَةٌ مِنْ مَالٍ. Statement number one. These are all statements of the unseen. The Prophet ﷺ, one of the things that he does, the messenger of God, is he tells us truths that we can't necessarily see. So the first thing he says is that when you give charity, it will never decrease your wealth. He's not talking about tax relief. He said, when you give charity, it will never decrease your wealth. مَا نَقَصَتْ صَدَقَةٌ مِنْ مَالٍ. When you write a check for something, you never have to say, you know what, this is going to decrease my wealth. That doesn't mean that you're going to check your bank and all of a sudden it's like, oh, it never actually, what? It never actually hit my bank, right? Did it pass? Yeah, it went through. It processed. That's not what it means. What it means is that overall, your wealth will not be decreased. You give charity, and this happens, wallahi. You give charity, and the next day, you get like someone took care of something for you. Or Allah gives you more business. Or Allah, something happens, right? But you did the right thing and you never decreased, because that's the number one fear. Then he says, مَا زَادَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا, that Allah Ta'ala will, مَا زَادَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا بِعَفْوٍ إِلَّا عَزَ وَجَلْ مَا تَوَضَعَ أَحَدٌ لِلَّهِ إِلَّا رَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ. Okay, so he says that there is not a single moment that a person forgives somebody else for something except that Allah will increase their honor. What's the relationship between forgiveness and honor, guys? Why do people not forgive each other? Because of what? Why do you hold back? Someone says, you should forgive them. Why do you say no? Because of ego, right? Because of honor. They defamed me. They made me feel bad. They did this, right? Again, we all have a right to process. We all have a right to feel hurt, for sure. We all have a right to cry and to feel upset. But after a certain amount of time, right, the processing period, as we call it, it is actually a virtuous thing to forgive people. Now, why don't we forgive? Why do we hold grudges? I know siblings that haven't talked for like decades just because one of them ate like the last samosa or something. And it's like, never again, brother, right? You're like, it's like, and they really know, not the last samosa, but it was like something relatively petty, like nothing decades worth, maybe a couple days, couple weeks. You haven't talked to him for 2 decades? Why? Because he went into business and he didn't ask you to like join him, like 2 decades? So forgiveness is one of the most beautiful actions of honor. You are actually honoring yourself when you forgive somebody. You know, when the Prophet ﷺ came back to Mecca after 20 plus years of being tortured and ridiculed and hurt and battle after battle being launched against him, the Prophet ﷺ, what did he do? He came in with his head lowered and he says, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. He announced to everybody, these are the people that hurt him, that killed his friends and family, that made his life so difficult. Every night he went to sleep in Medina and he's wondering, are the Meccans going to launch a battle here? Are they going to start a war here? They took their belongings. They stole their homes. They occupied their city. They didn't let them come make Hajj or Umrah. This was serious. And he shows up on the first day when he's in charge and he says, what? All blame has been removed from you. Forgiveness is honor. So he says in a hadith that no person will ever forgive somebody except Allah will increase the honor of that person. He'll never dishonor you when you forgive somebody. You'll always be increased in honor. And the last thing is he says, and no one will humble themselves. مَا تَوَادَعَ أَحَدٌ لِلَّهِ. No one will ever humble themselves for Allah except what? إِلَّا رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ. Allah will elevate and raise that person in status. See, arrogance is attractive because we fear that we control our status. That's why we do it. If I don't think of myself as better, then I won't actually exist as being better. But this hadith says, if you leave your status and your honor up to Allah, and you do whatever is right, no matter what it makes you feel, in terms of your honor, Allah will raise your honor and elevate you, right? What's a practical example of this? Holding the door open for somebody. Somebody walks in the room, you stand up to greet them. Instead of being the person that you're sitting there, they walk in, you're like, yeah, they'll come around, right? Someone asked you to get them a drink at a dinner party. You've already just sat down with your plate. This actually happened to me once. I was standing next to somebody at a dinner party. This happened a long time ago, so I'm good. We were at a dinner party and there was cake. There was cake. And I love cake. And so I'm sitting there and I look at the person next to me and I said, do you want a slice? You know, I just cut myself one, so I had the knife still. And I was like, do you want me to cut you one? They're like, no. So we go back. And we sit on the couch, and I'm not joking, as soon as my glutes hit the cushion, like literally, and you know, it's one of those couches where you sink in, where it's like you're going to actually herniate a disc trying to get up. So I was like, I'm in, I'm good, like this is it, you know? I'm going to need a what do they call it, like a thing to come pull me out. And I'm getting ready to just eat, and I think it may have been Ramadan, and I'm getting ready to just eat, and the person sits down next to me, and they go, that actually looks really good now that I'm over here. That cake looks really, do you mind going and getting me a slice? And I was like, are you freaking kidding me? I was like, I just offered this to you and you said no. And now, you know, and internally within me, there was that moment of like, I don't have to do this. I don't have to do anything for you, right? You're not my dad. Like, I don't have to get up and get you cake. But that's just arrogance, right? What if humbling myself and going and getting that person what they wanted and serving them with the khidmah of the Prophet ﷺ was the thing that was going to get me Jannah? And I just turned it down. Why did I turn it down? Because I was too up here to see where Jannah was for me. You know what I mean? There are so many opportunities where Allah is waiting for us. Not waiting, Allah doesn't wait for us, but Allah is expecting us to be humble, and our closeness to Him is on the other side of that action. And we pass by it because we think it's too low for us. Cleaning up something that somebody else spilled, right? Taking care of somebody else's situation, even though it was their fault. Especially, and this is why our religion teaches us, is primarily to take care of those who are in need. You know, Islam is so powerful. Islam never ever says that you look at somebody and say, this is your fault. Islam says you look at somebody and you say, how can I help? How can I help? Fault, all of that is all pointless at this point. Right? Because we believe in the qadr of Allah. We believe in destiny. We believe that some people, Allah gave them this situation. Allah put them in this test for whatever reason. And subhanAllah, one of the things that one of the scholars wrote was very powerful. Someone asked him, a person who didn't believe in God and religion, they said, why did God make poor people then? If your God is so loving and so fair and so merciful, why did God make some people rich and some people poor? And the scholar responded and said, Allah made some people wealthy and some people poor to test the people of wealth to see if they would help those who are poor. And Allah promises that those who had the struggle financially in their life will be the first people to enter Jannah, so much so that the wealthy will be witnessing on the Day of Judgment saying, I wish I had no money in that life. So it's not as if like, oh man, like I look at somebody, I'm like, oh, it's their fault or this. That's arrogance. Being able to humble yourself, okay, is an important tactic. The Prophet ﷺ said, and then we'll go over some of the symptoms. Man mata, okay, wa huwa bari'un min thalathin. Whoever dies and they are free from three things, al-kibr, wal-ghulul, wal-dain, dakhla al-jannah. That if a person dies and they are free from arrogance, from stealing like spoils of war, which inshallah we're all free from that, okay, inshallah, and debt, with dain, right, that a person didn't like wantonly just live in debt, then they will enter paradise. Such a big deal, okay? Let's talk now about some of the symptoms and some of the signs of arrogance to see if we're there. Number one, bragging about lineage. Uh-oh. This also ties into race and ethnicity. And we think that this stuff is like classics. Like, oh man, that's a problem that doesn't... No, man, come on. I mean, race, definitely. It's like, it's been existent. It's been existent for everyone who has two eyes, who can see it, and a heart, who can witness it and understand it. Okay? But even on a micro level, we see and we hear and we witness these experiences. I personally, one time, was sitting with a sister who was complaining about the marriage she was in. She got married. Everything was sort of like... I'm not trying to scare people from getting married, but everything was sort of like rosy on the outside. She got married and the dude's grandmother basically started criticizing her lineage because apparently in their culture, it was lower than theirs. And they said, you're lucky that we took your dirty blood in. Like straight up Voldemort type stuff, man. Like literally, I was like Auntie Slytherin, right? I was like, what is going on? You're lucky that we took your dirty blood in. SubhanAllah, man. What kind of jahl is this? This is ignorance. Lineage. This means nothing to us. Inna akramakum 'indallahi atqakum. Allah says the only thing that makes you better than somebody else is your taqwa. It doesn't matter what your lineage is. And this is the stuff that we have to be very, very careful about. This is the stuff that the jahili Arabs used to do. We have to be careful about this. Okay? Number two is being boastful and arrogant about other things in your life. So scholars say some of the signs of this are, ready? You are easily offended when someone has criticized you. Be honest, y'all. Raise your hand if you get offended when someone criticizes you. Thank you for those who are honest. It's human, but it's part of arrogance. Why? What does an arrogant person say when someone criticizes? Huh? There you go, right? No, there's another one. What else? What about you? That's your opinion. That's your opinion, right? What about you? Who are you to criticize me, right? This is all like, I feel everyone's nodding their head. I'm not trying to teach us what to say. This is just what we are saying. Everyone's like, yeah, more. They're writing it down. Like, no. Who are you, right? Look at you. Who are you to tell me about this? You know what I mean? Mind your business, right? No one asked you, okay? What does the humble person say? Thank you. Even if it's not true, what do they say? Jazakumullahu khairan. Thank you. I'll work on that. You know? I once gave a khutbah and there was a person came up to me after the khutbah and they were like, I can't believe you said what you said. And I was like, oh my God, what did I say? Because I was like, did I say something really bad? Sometimes I kind of let loose, right? And so I was like, oh no. I just imagine Sheikh Abdul Nasser's face just shaking his head in the background like, and the guy said, you said something so horrible about a companion. You slandered Umar ibn Khattab. I said, radiallahu anhu, I did? And he goes, yeah, we all heard it. I was like, you all did? You know what he said? He said, you said that Umar was an alcoholic before Islam. I looked at him and I said, in my head, I was like, he was. I didn't say that. Omar said that. Omar says I was an alcoholic before Islam. But this brother didn't know about Omar's life. And so he was like, how could you say that about him? And I stood there, and I'm 33 now, getting there, a little bit older, a couple gray hairs, knees hurt, get excited when chicken goes on sale. Started gardening, sourdough, you know, the old like 30 starter package, right? So when I was younger, if someone did this to me, I'd be like, I'd open the book and be like, read it to me. You know, like the equivalent of like an imam's touchdown celebration. Like, read it, read that. What does Omar say? Read it again, here's the mic, you know, like, because that's arrogance. How dare you come up to me, blah, 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 right? And wallahi, dude, this happened. I was like this close to being like, he was. But then I remember like witnessing how Sheikh Abdul Nasser, Mufti Kamani, all of my teachers, they carry themselves. You know what they do? They just straight up are like, thank you, Jazakallah khair, you're right. Not to let this man persist in his lack of knowledge, because like sometimes it's just like not worth it, right? And your ego is gonna get inflated when you come back at it, instead of just being like, you're right, uncle, next time I'll be very careful with my words. You know, I'll be very careful what I say. And being able to just humble your, I'm not telling you guys, like, look, I've got it, but it's like, wow, eureka, I finally had a moment. You know, everyone, even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? So like, I had a moment where I was like, wow, subhanAllah, there might even be somebody coming at you and they may be completely wrong. You know they're wrong. So what about somebody who could be right? Imam al-Ghazali says something very beautiful. He said, even an alcoholic can tell you not to drink. Even a person who drinks and struggles with it can tell you this isn't good. Because he said it's actually a weak argument, ad hominem, right? It's actually a weak argument when somebody tells you something that's based in fact and you start to attack them. A wrong person can still be right. Is anyone here perfect? Don't raise your hand. It's not one of those moments. Not that time. You're not that guy, pal, right? Is it not that time? Anyone here perfect? No. So what does that mean? We all recognize our imperfections, but we can still recognize perfection in the faith, in Islam. We can recognize that. Okay, so we get annoyed, people offend us. What else? You take offense when people do not greet you first. When people don't like honor you first, okay? Whenever you're sitting in a gathering and people are talking, one of the signs I say is you always draw attention back to yourself. This is a really tough one to identify, because sometimes we frame it as what? I'm just trying to connect. Just trying to connect what? Everyone to me. Instead of being like, someone's telling you like, I had a tough day at work today. Yeah, I did too. Right? I actually had, there was somebody that I know, they delivered a child, right? Not like as a doctor, like the mother, she delivered the child. And she had a tough time sleeping that night because of course she delivered the child. So the next day she wakes up and, you know, it's like crazy day, of course, having a kid, amazing, you know, emotional, painful, wonderful, all the same, like everything, right? Again, I speak from not experience, from being there, right? During the experience. And then this person said that she was super tired. Like her parents were like, how'd you sleep? Are you okay? She said, yeah, I'm really tired. And at that point her dad goes, yeah, me too. She looked at him and she's like, you know what I mean, right? This isn't about you right now. It's not about you. So the next time you're in a gathering conversation, somebody talks and you find yourself, you know, slowly pulling the conversation back, like back to you, catch that. Why do I need this to be about me? What if somebody's just talking about something? Can I just ask them? Oh, how'd that go? Oh, you're tired? What happened? You want to talk about it? Is everything okay? Right? Instead of being like, me too. Look at my job, this and this, right? All that kind of stuff, okay? Then there's some other signs. You look at others condescendingly. You belittle them. You're always criticizing them. These are all symptoms, okay? Social media, that you use your social media to post. And again, this is a very difficult thing to manage, of course, right? Because only we know our intentions. But you have to check yourself, that you deem yourself as better than others due to knowledge or faith or spirituality, okay? Maybe you think that you're better looking than others. These are all symptoms that they mention. These are all symptoms that the scholars mention. Display of wealth to show off, okay? And to maybe even feel a certain way about your wealth and looking at others who maybe don't have that wealth that you have. Physical strength is another one, right? There was a time when the Prophet ﷺ, he was challenged to a wrestling match by the strongest man in the peninsula. And the Prophet ﷺ wrestled him, and the Prophet ﷺ was older than him. So it was kind of an expectation like that he's, you know, everyone's like, oh wow, how is he gonna wrestle that guy? The guy was basically like The Rock. Like he was like that version, like just a giant dude. And the Prophet ﷺ in one quick swoop in the first round, just throws him to the ground, like picks up his body and just throws him to the dirt. And everyone's like, what just happened? And the guy gets up and he's like, that was luck. The Prophet, they get down again, wrestle. The Prophet picks him up, throws him again. And the guy's like, one more time. The Prophet, third time, does it and throws him to the ground again. He gets up and he can't even say, you win. You know what he says? No one's ever done that to me before. He can't even acknowledge. You guys know the nuance. He can't even say, you win. He says, that's never happened. He can't even acknowledge what's happening, the reality, right? So some people, because of their strength, because of their vanity, because of their appearance, they can't even acknowledge, for example, when somebody else might have more than them, might be more beautiful than them, might be stronger than them, might have better character than them, might be more patient than them, right? And all of this is sourced in what? In an inability to admire others. The scholars say that if you cannot look at people and admire them, you will always see yourself as better than them, okay? So what are some of the cures for these diseases? Number one, the scholars say, remember your origins, remember your weakness. Remember when you were a child. And remember when Allah tests you with weakness. What's an example of Allah testing you with weakness, guys? Huh? COVID, yeah, good point. Very good. What else? May Allah protect us from. What else? Hunger. What else? Anyone here got food poisoning? Had medium rare chicken? All right. Anyone? Yeah? You had to hug the toilet all night? Couldn't leave like the bathroom 3 feet away. How humbling, how humiliating is that? You know what I mean? And then like 2 hours prior at the wedding, you're like, look at me, right? You know, you just gotta like look in the mirror, you're like, wow. Take a picture, turn the filter, there's no difference. You're like, I knew it, right? Just perfect. And then you eat something, a tiny like microscopic little uncooked piece of chicken, and it completely wrecks you. Like wrecks you for the next 2 days. You have to ask yourself during that moment, who am I? One time, Hassan al-Basri, this is kind of adult content, so I'll tell you, it's adult language. Hassan al-Basri, not adult content, sorry, adult language, okay? Hassan al-Basri, I was talking to somebody earlier and I said, we should get some edibles. And I meant like edible food, like edible, like cookies, cupcakes, like things that are edible. And they were like, you want to get edibles? And I was like, yeah, like cupcakes. They're like, oh, yeah, don't say edibles. I was like, okay. I'm having a lot of word vomit today. Okay. Hassan al-Basri one time was walking by a guy, and the dude was just like strutting and had his clothes all behind him and all that. And Hassan al-Basri looked at him kind of like, interesting. And the guy sort of looked at him, and he goes, why are you looking at me? And Hassan al-Basri was like, I was just so like taken aback by your you. And the guy goes, do you know who I am? And he goes, yeah, you came from your father's loins into the womb of your mother. You exited out of her birth canal. All you did your entire life was act as a defecator for food and drink. And when you die and are buried, worms are going to eat you. And the guy was like, dang. Like, we call that roasted where I'm from, right? Like, honey roasted. He basically just reduced the guy. Of course, we see ourselves as being this or that or that. Hassan al-Basri says, don't forget, you're also this and this and this. And the more you remember who you, it isn't self-deprecation, it's self-realization, right? We appreciate the things Allah Ta'ala has given us, but we never get so high on our own supply that we think what? That I'm perfect. You remember the realities of your origin and your weakness and your inevitable return. This is why when we bury someone when they're buried in Islam, we mentioned the verse in the Quran that what? We came from it, we were made from it, and to it back we will return. Okay? The next thing the scholars mention is that realize what you're losing by being arrogant. Allah says that He does not love those who are arrogant. So that's number one. You're losing the love of Allah. Number two, you're straying far from the example of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There's a hadith which says that he won't even recognize arrogant people on the Day of Judgment. Imagine wanting to see him, wanting to be led by him to paradise. He won't even recognize. He would look right past. SubhanAllah, may Allah protect us. The third thing is that you're losing your sense of reality because arrogant people just lie to themselves all the time and they can't see truth like Iblis. And the fourth thing is you're losing your friends and family. Because ultimately when somebody is arrogant, it's worse than like this toxic odor. No one wants to be around it. Humility is like the sweetest of perfumes. Everybody is so enamored by a humble person. And you see someone who's humble, everyone's like, wow, what is that like? Because we're so used to pumping ourselves up, right? So we're losing a lot of things by being arrogant. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us humility and to make us people that are not arrogant. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability to not think highly of ourselves and to only recognize that everything that we have is given to us by Him, and that we are not in charge of, and we are not responsible for, and we are not to take pride in the things that we are given in the way that we do, but rather we should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the things that He has granted us. Now, one question that we get, and I'll end here, inshallah, because I know it's time to pray. One question that we get a lot is what? How do I know whether or not I'm being arrogant or I just have like finer tastes, right? Like you guys all see like my coffee machine at home and you're like, this guy, right? Like patient zero over here, arrogance. Well, how do we know? How do we know? How can we tell whether or not somebody's arrogant? Well, what's the defining characteristic of arrogance? Huh? Thinking you're better. That's the defining characteristic. It's not about what you wear or drive or where you live. It's about letting that stuff trick you into believing that you're better than somebody. You know what I mean? So the scholars talk a lot about acquisition of wealth and material obsession, not because it's a guarantee, but because it really increases your risks. So they say, if you can't master your heart, don't play with fire. Don't do that. Don't always dress to the nines. Why not tens, by the way? I never understood that sound. Why not always dress? Don't dress to the best of your ability. Don't always be in your perfection zone. Don't always seek the best, best, best all the time. Because why? If you never get used to having anything less than the best, that thought may infect your consciousness. My mom used to do this, actually. She used to actually tell us when we go to weddings, we come out ready to go, and she's like, go get something else on. I'm like, why? She's like, it's too nice. Like, what you're wearing is too nice. Like, take it a step down. Right? She used to say it nicely, though. She's like, people are going to think you're the groom. And I'm like, maybe I am. She's like, don't joke like that. Right? This is before I was married. Like, don't joke like that. Okay? So this was, again, so the scholars say that what? They advise, Imam al-Ghazali, Ibn al-Qayyim, others, they say what? Yes, arrogance and humility are diseases of the heart, but the predispensations that we have internally are magnified by things around us. So you know yourself. And this is why sometimes I had some teachers who used to sleep some days on their bed, some days on the floor. This is why I had some teachers who would wear certain things some days and certain things other days. I even had some teachers who would eat certain meals some days and eat very humble meals some days. Why? Because to remind themselves that we're not all that. Okay? So you can have something, and as long as it doesn't affect you, it's not guaranteed that that is a problem. This is taught to us in a hadith, and I'll conclude here. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith that Allah on the Day of Judgment will not look at the person, will not even notice the person on the Day of Judgment who let their clothes drag behind them. Okay, why? Because it was a sign of wealth. I'm so rich that I can let my thawb or my clothes drag behind me. Because why? I can just buy new clothes tomorrow. It was a sign. The Arabs used to do this, right? And maybe even today, I don't know if people do that, but the Arabs used to do it. They used to just wear clothes that would drag behind them because they had another garment for the next day. They just toss it, right? So Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, the companion of the Prophet, he got worried. Why? He was super skinny. And sometimes his pants or his shadwar, they used to drag because his waist was so thin. So what did the Prophet say? He said, Allah will not look at a person on the Day of Judgment who they drag their clothes behind them. He's like, oh no. So he goes to the Prophet, he says, Ya Rasulullah, I have a question. My pants drag, my shalwar drags. Is that a problem? Should I cut it? And the Prophet says, no, because you're not doing it out of arrogance. So at the end of this all, we just talked a lot about the outward symptoms. The inward reality is allowing it to think that you're better than somebody else and allowing it to think that you have leverage on that person. If you detect that this is happening for whatever reason, then you need to take a break from whatever is causing that thought. You need to walk away from it, right? Maybe it's putting the brand name stuff down. Maybe it's not posting the picture that you want to post. Oh, I know that's hard. There are some times where I pour latte art. Right? I could probably work at PAX, right? Okay. And I don't post it. I can't post it because why? I know that I'm just posting it so that people are like, wow, what machine do you use? It's not the machine. It's the barista, right? Okay. But I know that that's what, so I know that, and I know that my heart wants that, and so I have to hold back from doing it. Because why? It's not worth it. It's not worth it, right? So you have to know in this situation, and if your friends or family or companions or whoever, if they give you that indication that, hey, you need to lay off, right? You need to stop drinking your own Kool-Aid a little bit. Kind of lay off a little bit, right? You're kind of pumping yourself up. Instead of being like, what do you know? Say, thank you. I'll work on it. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us that. Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Jazakumullahu khairan. Inshallah, a couple things just real quick. We have good news. We're only going to have 3 more sessions here. And then inshallah, make dua, we're going to be moving into our temporary new space, which is near to the Carrollton area, right? Up off George Bush and Rosemead. So we will be inshallah having more details, but I'm just prepping everyone mentally that we'll be here until the beginning of September, inshallah. On August 28th, there is a celebration event for the acquisition of the new building, and you guys are all invited. There's going to be graphics and RSVP for that, but there's like food and everything and face painting for the kids, right? Everybody here, I know you're going to be in line. All kinds of stuff, inshallah. But just kind of say thank you and to celebrate it, inshallah. And then last but not least, we are going to have this weekend a young professional social event that we'll be marketing this weekend, or this week, inshallah. So keep your eyes on The Roots Instagram and social. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.